So our text is from 1 Corinthians, these words: "It pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what the Apostle Paul and all of the apostles preached was certainly folly. Folly, it was foolishness, idiocy, even. It was then, in the first century, and it is now, in the 21st century. So just one of the uncomfortable aspects of being a Christian in the world today and at any time, really, and that is that the Christian himself is often deemed by society to be an idiot. An idiot. In fact, that was the title of a novel written on the subject, The Idiot, a novel written by the still highly respected Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky, about a Christian in 19th century Russia, in pre-revolution Russia, a novel about a Christian who, as someone summarized the plot of that novel, was essentially innocent, and he was deeply compassionate, but tested against the psychological, social, and political complexities of the then modern Russian world. I came upon an old tattered copy of that novel, The Idiot, in a bookstore somewhere in Germany, an English translation of it, and spent my daily train travels then for the next week or so immersed in the events it depicted. Could have been written in the 20th century, the 21st century in Russia or the United States or any country for that matter. For Christians still, every Christian truly is an idiot. Or seen to be such by the world, with its psychological and social and political complexities. And the reason that this is so is the idiocy, the foolishness of the preaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ, like Paul, like Peter, whose directions from Jesus, as we heard just a few moments ago in the gospel reading, must have seemed like sheer lunacy. Go fish now at the worst time of the day. Go ahead. Yes, I know you're fishermen. Yes, I know the night is the best time for you to fish. I know what you're doing, but go now at the worst time of the day. See what happens. Foolishness. Those listening to foolishness, idiots. But that's the Christian life. A life in which what Christianity actually is cannot be understood by the world with all of its psychological and social and political complexities. For the God of the world, the God for which the world seeks, is the God of the great and strong wind. The great and strong wind of our Old Testament reading. The God that the world seeks is the God of the earthquake. The God that the world seeks is the God of fire. That is the God who can be experienced and measured and comprehended and deduced. He is the God of the world, the God of reason and knowledge and logic. But of course, such a measured and comprehended and deduced God is not God at all, but simply a God who is simply a guess, a God who is the best guess of the world, which has measured his glory, his works. But even more problematic nowadays, modern reason, modern logic, modern knowledge, which insists on the comprehending of the one that is the works of God, doesn't necessarily lead to God himself, the other. That is, modern logic, modern reason, modern science says, yes, we can measure these things and we can comprehend these things, but that doesn't mean that somehow God exists. Disconnect there. And what then are the signs mentioned in the epistles, the signs the Jews sought in order to be convinced that God was working among them, that the one speaking to them had the authority of God? So we read in Matthew 16 of the Pharisees and the Sadducees demanding from Jesus a sign from heaven. That's what they wanted. Show us a sign. Later on, of course, they would say, come down off the cross. Come down off the cross and we will believe in you. What they would yell out when Christ was being crucified. Now, of course, we know that Jesus actually did do many signs, hundreds of signs, thousands of signs, tens of thousands of signs. The Gospel of John is all about the fact that Jesus performed the signs so desired by the Jews, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing we'd have life in his name. Those signs, which are actually called signs in the Gospel of John, not miracle, but signs, turning water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the man at the pool, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing a man born blind, resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. Those are the seven signs of the Gospel of John, pointing the Jews to Christ. Of course, people yet today still look for a sign from Jesus, but like the Pharisees and Sadducees, would stipulate exactly what that sign should be. If Jesus wants me to believe in him, he'll make sure I get this job. If Jesus wants me to believe in him, Jesus will cause the person I'm crushing on to respond to me and will fall madly in love and live happily ever after. If Jesus wants me to believe in him, he'll build a church right down the block from my house that will have a service time perfect for me, with perfect seating and lighting and sound, with perfect healing and heating and cooling, and sermons which address all and every one of my wants and needs. Of course, just like the Jews of Jesus' day, who actually did witness so many signs that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet refused to believe in him, so people today, who even when all of their desires and wants are fulfilled, even when it comes to the first church of ultimate convenience, they still have better things to do with their time. Summarizing, the world would still look for God through knowledge, that is science, but ultimately de-link what they find from God himself. Conversely, the world would also look for God through some sort of heavenly sign. But even then, when they have one, they don't know what to do with it, or they ignore it. So neither one works, does it? Looking for God in one way or looking for God in the other. And why is that so? Why is that so? Because our Heavenly Father doesn't come to us that way. He doesn't come to us in such way. He comes to us in the foolishness, in the idiocy, in the nonsensical, and that is through preaching. The still, small voice of the preacher. The preacher preaching the word of God. That's how God comes to us. No, 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 Pastor, we might respond. We have to figure God out. Or at least experience God in some supernatural way. That is, we must have God naturally or supernaturally. But not simply in words, only words that someone speaks to us. That's foolishness. That's idiocy. For that means we simply must believe what's preached to us. We simply must believe that Christ was the very Son of God, who took upon himself our sin upon his very person as the ultimate sacrifice for it. So that we then could be and are forgiven. Yes, we must believe that which is preached, what is proclaimed to us. Simply believe it. And that makes us, well, simpletons, idiots, fools. Yes, faith in Christ makes us fools. Fools for him, for Christ. So why then does it work that way? Why does it work that way? Why is the power of God and the wisdom of God known in the still small voice of the Word of God? The answer is that our salvation in Christ is a work of God. It's God's doing. a gift of God by grace through faith, so that no human being can boast, I figured it out. I reasoned, I researched, I studied and contemplated, and yes, at the end of my deductions, my reasoning is that Jesus is my Savior. Yes, Jesus is my Savior because I'm smart enough to figure it out. Or, Jesus is my Savior for I've experienced a miraculous sign for me which only I can understand, and it was so wonderful, so moving. Here I think back to about 30 years ago, to a man who showed up for church on Sunday morning, our church there, because the night before, riding in the bed of his buddy's pickup truck, his buddy, who was drunk, found himself at one point flying through the air when his buddy missed a turn right outside of our town, hit the ditch, rolled the truck, sending his friend in the bed flying into a freshly plowed field where he landed safely without a scratch. That was his sign. His heavenly sign, proclaiming to him that he had better change his life or at least find some new friends. So he came to our church that morning. He told us all about it. But then we never saw him again. Never saw him again. Now, oddly enough, the sign for Peter was the great catch of fish. The great catch of fish, which did not cause Peter to rejoice greatly that he had met the Messiah, but like the guy in the truck, to tremble greatly. Because obviously he was a poor, miserable sinner face to face with who just might be the Almighty God himself. The sign, Peter's sign, was not a wonderful thing, but a terrible thing, a frightening thing, bringing the reality of Peter's sinful existence into immediate relief. But Peter did not then run away from Jesus, never to see him again. Peter followed Jesus. That sign of Jesus flowed from the words of Jesus, which Peter had heard. That still, small voice of Jesus. You say the word and we'll let down the nets. Now think here what this means then, the foolishness of preaching itself. Not just the content of the preaching, but the act of preaching. Whether we were first baptized into Christ, the word of God spoken over us, or we came to faith when we heard that word on the radio or television or via the internet or a friend or even a pastor, that act itself, that proclamation of the word of God, is what caused faith to grow in our hearts. Why? The Holy Spirit was sent along with that word and caused us to be washed and renewed and regenerated so that we then would believe not just the preacher of the word of God to us, but the word of God which he was preaching to us. It's at that very moment then, when faith was worked within us, that we became idiots, fools, those who in expressing then the love of God, the love of our Savior Jesus to those around us in humble service, came face to face with the psychological, social, and political complexities of this world. For at that moment, we also understood that that is what they were, complexities of the world. And so complexities of the devil and complexities of our flesh. And from that moment, then, we no longer needed to understand or master or conquer such worldly complexities, but simply realized they exist and that we will live daily within them throughout our lives as idiots. Here I'm reminded of the summer I spent in Alaska working in Denali National Park, and being taught there the first week how not to die. For death in Alaska can come to you in any number of different ways, one of which was being swept away in the rivers around Mount McKinley as we would try to wade through those rivers with our backpacks. Another way to die there would be to fall into the crevice of a glacier, which we were told we should never walk on because, you know, they hollow out from underneath. There were plenty of grizzlies there, of course, and so if you poked one with a stick, things wouldn't go well. And there was that whole wander off into the wilderness without telling anybody thing that was not advised. Now, with all those dangers of the national park there, you would think it would be advisable to not do anything at all within it until good bridges were built and the glaciers had melted and all the grizzlies were caged and cell phones were invented with satellite tracking. But that's not what we did. in the mid-1980s. What we did was enjoy the wonder that is Denali National Park by backpacking through it, fully cognizant of the dangers involved, about which we ultimately could do nothing. We could do nothing about the rivers, nothing about the glaciers, nothing about the grizzlies, nothing about the vastness of the park. So too as Christians, we can do nothing about the psychological, social, and political complexities of life, as the main character in Dostoevsky's novel, The Idiot, discovered. So until our Savior Christ returns on the last day, the world will continue in its wisdom and knowledge, searching for whatever it is it's looking for, and there are plenty of those within the world who will look for some sort of sign, some religious experience that points them in the right direction, so they think. But through it all, through the cacophony of the world and all its searchings and yearnings, will continue the still small voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, our loving Heavenly Father, working through His Word to bring to us His Spirit so that we believe that Word and live in it foolishly, as fools. Fools for Christ. Idiots, really. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the Creed.